I'm currently preaching through the book of Ephesians at my church right now. And so it's when Pastor Paul asked me to preach, trying to study for two different messages was a little more difficult this week. So I decided to go back into something I've already preached to my congregation. And it's a wonderful piece of scripture here. And it's something that we need to be reminded of, especially in this day and age. Because in this culture that we live in today, they're trying to dictate how everybody should walk, according to their feelings and their thoughts and everything else, when we are actually called to walk with God, for God, by God, right? And reflecting Him. And so in the fourth chapter here, what he does is he's going to start into a position, to a practical aspect here. See, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's doctrinal. Paul is talking about doctrine, and he's letting us know our position in Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just read a few things here that in the first three chapters that he has covered, because he says here in this first verse, therefore, right? So therefore means what do you do? You have to go back and see, what is he talking about? And the therefore that he has talked about in the first three chapters that will help set our tone for what we're going to talk about having the Christian walk is going to give some weight to it, because when we think about these things that I'm going to mention here that Paul has already mentioned, it helps us to realize the magnitude of this walk that we have to walk out. So from being positional to practical, or from doctrine basically to duty, he tells us, therefore, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to adoptions as sons. We have redemption through his blood. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You have attained an inheritance. You've been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. You were formerly dead in your sins and trespasses. God was rich in mercy because of his great love. You've been saved by grace through faith. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were separate from Christ, but now you've been brought near. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles into one group. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You are being built into a holy temple in the Lord. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You are rooted and grounded in love, and you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is a great list of the things that he's already talked about in these first three chapters that say what our position is in Christ. There's not a greater description that can be given for us. And he says, now because of this, what he's saying here now in chapter 4, verse 1, is now because of all these things I've already spoken to you about, where you are in position to Christ, I'm going to tell you how you need to walk. I'm going to tell you how you need to live your life. Because, again, in this day and age and in this culture, it's dark out there. And we as Christians, we need to shine Christ to these people. We don't need to be like the world. We don't need to act like them, talk like them, smell like them, look like them. None of that. We need to look and talk and live like Christ. Yes, even in this day and age. And the thing is, though, we have to realize something very quickly. That to follow Christ is costly. You know, you have some people that come in and they say they've got this, I prayed this prayer and so now I'm just kind of, everything's on easy street. It was a simple thing to do and it's never simple to follow Christ. And anybody who's followed Christ for any length of time will be the first to tell you, it is difficult. Especially right now when you are being told to be silent about the things of God and let the world dictate to you what you should approve of and what you should not approve of. It's difficult, and there's a lot of people who cave under that pressure. And the kind of people who profess Christianity, and yet they still walk in the ways of the world and say, okay, I'm just going to overlook that because as long as it doesn't harm me. No, it does harm you in a way that you don't even realize. And then because of your lackadaisicalness or fear of being able to live out the scriptures and to walk like Christ walked, you're actually doing damage to the kingdom versus any helping of the kingdom. You are helping to condemn those who might not hear the name of Christ ever except through you. And so he says, look, it's costly. You have to realize it may cost you something to follow Christ. And so that's why we have to realize when we come to Christ, it's gonna be a difficult life. Go to Luke, if you will, chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 33. But Because what was Paul saying there in chapter 4? He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Right? So in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, he says, for which one of you, this is our Lord speaking, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We see in another place in Luke where he says, look, you must be willing to take up your cross daily. Daily. Denying yourself daily and follow me. You know, the cross was not something that was meant to tickle anybody. It was not meant to just kind of anger somebody. It was the most severe torture device known to man. A very slow, very painful death. And so when you take up a cross, it means you're willing to die, if need be, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are crucifying your flesh, saying, it's not about me. What I want, get rid of that. What do you want, Lord? And I've heard a preacher say years ago, he says, look, you know, when the thief on the cross, when anybody got put on a cross, they were totally dependent upon themselves. They could not do anything for themselves. He goes, what? If you ever take up your cross and get on that cross, you'll be totally dependent upon the Lord yourself. And that's what we need to do. We need to get on that cross and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. I want to die to myself so that I can live for you. I mean, that's what Paul says, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I no longer live for myself. It's Christ living in me. Paul always pointed to our Lord and that he lived his life for him and not himself. And see, in Paul, even though he says here in Luke, when he's a prisoner, he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. He was actually in a Roman prison at this time. When he wrote that letter, he was in prison. But he says, look, it's not those man-made bars. It's not any type of a prison cell that they could keep me in. I'm not a prisoner there. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Remember when Paul and Silas were in the prison in the book of Acts? It says about midnight, what happened? They were singing hymns and praying to God. But wait a second, they were in prison. They were in shackles. It doesn't matter if you're in a physical prison. You cannot be bound into a prison if you are the Lord's. Because you're no more free in shackles than you are outside of shackles if you're in Him. And yes, we all, myself included, we all fail when those things come up against us sometimes and are harsh upon our bodies or harsh upon our circumstances. And we tend to look and say, oh, woe is me. And oh, God, why? And then I have to be reminded myself as I help a friend quite frequently to remember, why not us? If our Lord and Savior came to this earth and suffered and he was perfect, why should we think we should get off? The life of Christ, of a Christian is a life of suffering. It's a life that we have to be willing to suffer gladly for him. But see, he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Go to Philippians for a second here. Chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Here was Paul's attitude about being in a physical prison, which was a great attitude to have. In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, here he is, he's in this prison, and he says, look, my imprisonment has actually advanced the gospel. My imprisonment, the whole Praetorian Guard now knows about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And not only that, my imprisonment has encouraged the brethren to go out and speak more boldly of our Lord. And we need that today. We need more people to speak boldly about our Lord than any other time in history, I believe. When you look at the state of the country, we need to stand up for the Lord. When they say, you can't talk about Christ here. Oh, but yes, I can. And yes, I will. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think. And it's so, you know, in schools, in workplaces, you can't mention Christ. And I happen to know an individual who was terminated from their position because they refused to stop talking about their Lord. She counted the cost. She knew that she could be terminated, and she did it anyway. And she suffered the loss of her job because of it. Do you think she was down in the mouth about it? Not at all. She goes, the Lord's going to open something else up. That's the right attitude. That's somebody who's willing to sacrifice themselves if need be for the sake of Christ. I mean, and when he says here this word implore, in the Greek that is paralakeo, and it is urge, implore, exhort. And in this context, it's a plea or a begging. He's not giving suggestions. He's giving a divine standard. He said, this is not something I'm suggesting or recommending. This is something you must do. This is something that God has commanded all believers to do. And so we have to realize it's going to cost us to follow Christ. And just like we read in Luke, are you willing to count that cost? Are you willing to see, do I really have the ability? Well, I'll tell you first, not on yourself you don't. It is a complete trust upon the Holy Spirit to be able to walk out the Christian walk. When you try to walk it out in your flesh, you will fail every single time. And every time you have failed, look back on it and say, who was I trusting in? Myself or the Spirit in me? And I'd be willing to bet that 9 times out of 10 is because you trusted in yourself. We must yield to the Holy Spirit at all times. And so we do it because He's pleading with us. We also need to do the same, right? We need to plead with others to walk out the Christian walk. If you're going to profess Christ, then by golly, walk it out. Don't talk the talk. Again, I refer to it so many times throughout a lot of messages that I preach. It's in Matthew chapter 7. When he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this? All in your name, right? These are people who, and when you, in the Hebrew, when you do something twice, Lord, Lord, they're emphatically declaring him as their Lord. But what did he say? Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not about calling him Lord. It's about him being Lord. There's a lot of people that talk the talk, but can they walk that walk? Years ago, when I was an idiot and did full contact fighting, the fighting organization I belonged to, that was their term. He says, don't talk the talk, walk the walk. He said, quit talking about being a fighter, get in the ring and fight. And I was thinking, okay. And the injuries proved otherwise. How much of an idiot I was for getting in there to walk out that walk. But if I was willing to put my body through something like that physically for the world and its pleasure and my own pleasure, how am I not willing to let my body be given over to the Lord so I can walk His walk and be crucified for Him and suffer the pain that you suffer for Christ is so much better to have upon you than the suffering you do because you're wanting to walk out the worldly walk and the consequences thereof. But if you go to Romans for a second here, I want you to look at chapter 12, because here's another area where Paul is urging, he's begging, he's pleading the believers. And again, in the first two verses, he starts out with that therefore again. He's talking about, look, for everything I've talked about in the first 11 chapters, here's the culmination of it. He says, therefore, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, look, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you to offer your bodies up as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Not to live out your life the way you want to. Not to live your best life now, but to live Christ's life now. And then he says what? Alibi says, this is your spiritual service of worship. He said, this is the least you can do. This is the least you can do for what he's already done for you. I mean, Is not the lamb who was slain worthy to receive the full reward of his suffering? Yes. Yes, he is. He left glory. And he came to this earth. We're told that in Philippians chapter 2, right? We're told that he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself of all that. He still was God, but he came to this earth to be a bondservant or a slave of God as a man. He was willing to do that. God came to earth. And he suffered for those who would believe. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. So that way we would have our sins washed away. So that we could be redeemed and have relation with him. And be able to go to the Father one day. Presented to the Father by our Lord. Saying, here he is. Here's another one I paid for. Shouldn't we, while we have breath on this earth, say, look, it doesn't matter what you can do to my body. It doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to die for Christ. Everything I do is going to be for the glory of God. And I say, yes, that we should be able to say that. Do we? We don't. I'll be the first to say, I wish I could live that every single day. But because I have a secular job and have to deal with the ugliness of the world, I fall at times. And people look a lot of times to the pastors and say, look, you should. We're still human. We still suffer the same things that you suffer. And if anybody stands in the pulpit and says that they never fall in any way, you need to kick them out of the pulpit. Because first, they're a liar. And they don't need to be there. They're handling the Word of God in a very lackadaisical way. I have to confess my sins to the Lord. You have to confess your sins to the Lord. We know that He'll forgive us. And then guess what? You get up, you dust off yourself, and you march on. You march on. Our life is to be a sacrifice to God, not a reproach. Not a reproach. Go to 1 Thessalonians for just a second here. And look at the 4th chapter. Verse 1. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. He says here, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and what? Please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He says, look, you're already walking and you're pleasing God. Do more. Do it even better. I need you to excel in this. And that's exactly what we need to hear as well. We need to excel in our pleasing the Lord. We need to excel in our walk so that we don't bring a reproach upon the Lord. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that knows people who've professed Christ and then they turn around and then they get looked at by the world and they're like, didn't they say they were Christian? Why are they doing this then? Why are they saying that then? I mean, it even comes down to the whole thing of what are we putting in front of our faces? You know, I almost remember when computers first came out and you're going, you know, you have to put this 5.5-inch disc or 5.25-inch disc and a 3.5-inch, all this, and you started out like a 386 and a 4. I mean, it was just, you put something in here and you hit the enter button and you go smoke a brisket and come back and it may be done. It may actually be able to come back up at that time. That's how slow they were and stuff. But I thought at the time, I was thinking, wow, this is great. We can actually do things through a computer. This is, what will they think of next? And now we look at the computer, which is in everybody's pocket on a phone. And the world of immorality that is at your fingertips, right there, to view freely, without any intrusion. The wickedness. And as believers, how many times people that profess Christ look at those things, read those things? I know people that are professing Christianity, and some of the stuff that they have on TV, these series or something like that they say, oh, it's okay, we fast forward through parts. If you got to fast forward through it, is it really worth watching? So we got to—is that pleasing to the Lord? Would you get in your eye gate? Because if it comes in, guess where it's going? It's going down in. It's not innocent. It's not just, oh, that's just entertainment. No, it's getting inside of you. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to come out, in one way or the other. Now I know some people are probably saying, "Oh boy, he's one of those people who don't have a TV." I didn't say I've got a TV, but I'm very strict on what we watch. We don't have. We put in what we want to watch, or we bring up on. It's a smart TV, so we bring up on YouTube what we want to watch. Something that we know is wholesome and something that might be edifying, not something that's going to be tearing down the kingdom. Nothing that's going to put it into our hearts and our minds of things that we should not be thinking on anyway. We're told to think on things above, not on things in this world. And as Christians, that's how we walk out Christ. By getting the things that are inside. How do we do that when we're renewing our mind is in the 12th chapter of Romans? By getting in God's Word. You can't get God's Word in you unless you get in it. It takes that first. You know, you have to get in the Word of God. You have to spend time on your knees. You have to do this if you want to grow in Christ. If you could just come up and say a prayer and say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I sinned and walk out and never talk to Him again. Never get into His Word. First, I'm going to say you're not a Christian. That type of a prayer. But another, if somebody died for you, would you not do whatever you could to help maybe that person's family? I mean, if somebody had a gun pointed at you and somebody ran up in front of you as he was pulling the trigger and died for you, would you not seek out that person's family and say, how can I do something for you? How can I help you? Yes, you would probably, wouldn't you? Because you're what? You're grateful for the person who died for you. Christ died for us. Should we not be grateful to the point where we want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? I want to live for you. So as believers, we're supposed to fix our hope. That's where our whole hope goes to Him. We don't hope in this world, do we? What we have in this world will pass away. You will, I will, and everything that we have will turn to dust and rot. And as we know in Peter, it says that it will be burned up with a fervent heat. Nothing you have is going with you except Christ. That's it. If you have not Christ, you have nothing. If you have the world's riches and have not Christ, you are as broke as the day is long. Because to have the world's riches and yet die apart from Christ is an eternal punishment that you can't even imagine on this earth. So I think as Christians, not just Paul saying, look, you need to walk out Christ. I'm begging. I beg myself. I beg the Lord daily to help me walk out Christ. I'm begging you to walk out Christ. Matter of fact, if you go to 1 Timothy for a second here, where we fix our hope here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Looking at verses 7 through 12. He gives us here an example to others. And he says here in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 12, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul tells Timothy right here, his protege, young Timothy, you need to show yourself to be this type of a person to the other believers. Because you and your life can be a stumbling block to the brethren if your life does not match up to your profession. You can be a stumbling block there. And when he talks about the bodily discipline, when I would get ready to prepare for a fight, buddy, I would discipline my body from everything. I'm not eating the first sweet. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I made sure that my body was going to be in the top condition it could be in. And then an injury happened, and I wasn't going to be able to do a fight one time. And I was like, cake and cookies and ice cream, come on, I'm going to make it for lost time, right? I didn't discipline my body then. I gave in to the lust of the flesh. And my wife, bless her, she laughs about it. She says, look, I'm not worried about my husband going down the roadway and you see these big billboards and stuff with, you know, look at this person who's dressed inappropriately. She says, if he sees a cheeseburger on the sign, he's like, whoa, look at the cheeseburger. We need to stop in there. So that's I lust after food. Now, so, you know, I like to eat, you know, so we have to discipline ourselves for Christ. And so that is bodily discipline sometimes, isn't it? When you have to say no to the things in this world. And then to realize, look, when he called you, Because he tells us back here in Ephesians, when he says to walk in a manner worthy of what? The calling with which you've been called. You got to realize that you were called for a purpose. You were called for a purpose. Yes, to glorify God. Yes, to enjoy Him forever. And to shine His light. To walk out Christ. He called you to Himself. And He didn't have to do it. God was not up there being bound by something to save you, to save me. He did it of His own will. He did it for His own pleasure. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians for a second here. And look at the second chapter. We're going to verses 10 through 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says, "You are witnesses, and so is God." Well, that's pretty amazing when you call God as a witness, isn't it? Because God knows you better than you. And God knows you better than anybody else that would know you. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." God called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He called you, as we see there, to His kingdom and His glory. That's amazing to me. Because I know me. I know my past. Who I used to be. And praise God, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I'm going to be. But I'm on track to be who God created me to be. And that is to what? Be like Christ. We know that one day, we don't see Him as He is now. One day we will see Him as He is. Because we will be like Him when we are in His presence. Oh, what a day that will be. When you're standing before a holy God and you are holy yourselves. He's already told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, right, that we are to be holy for He is holy. We're supposed to be holy, and it says, in all of our behavior. Oh, there's our lives. Our lives are supposed to reflect His holiness. Our lives are supposed to reflect His righteousness. And then we have to look at ourselves and say, do we? I mean, Paul tells us elsewhere in the Scriptures we are to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. Because, again, many will say on that day, I truly believe there are plenty of people sitting in church pews this morning across this great nation who profess Christ, and they're going to hear those horrible words, "Depart from me," because they're deceived. They think all I have to do is say that Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I'm okay. And He says, not so. Because He also says there in that same thing, He says, "You who work iniquity," or "who work lawlessness, who you acted like there was nothing I told you to do." Jesus says in the book of John, "If you are my disciples, obey my commandments." What do you mean? Hold on a second. You mean there's something we have to do? Yes. A life of obedience to God shows Christ. It's imperfect obedience, but it's still an act of obedience. When you say, "Yes, Lord," I'll say no to myself. Just like, I don't think that there's a greater example of somebody who denied themselves than the Lord Himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, He's in there, right? He's a man, and He's God at the same time. And the Scriptures say that He was so overwhelmed in spirit that He was sweating drops of blood. And yet He says, look, He says, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, so let it be. But not what I want, what you want. Your will be done, Lord, not mine." And if we could ever get to that point where we can truly say, "Not my will, God, but your will be done in my life," you walk in a greater freedom then. Because you know, wherever God has you is exactly where He wants you to be. You're walking in His will, living out the Word of God. And again, that's why I say at the very beginning, it's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to do that. Get in the Scripture sometime and see some of these things He's telling us to do and go out and just try it. It's hard. And then do it in front of the people that you hang around with, maybe that aren't believers, and try to shine Christ to them by just yourself, not trying to trust in the Spirit. You can't do it. you will fail miserably. And he says that the call he made with you was a holy calling, right? He said he called you. This was a holy calling. This calling is through Christ Jesus, who was the most holy person to ever walk this earth. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he says here, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He says, look, you weren't called for something you've done. You were called because God decided to call you. You were called in Christ Jesus before eternity. Before the foundation of the world, you were called. He says, look, because there was such a decision made then, such a love decided at that point. Should you not love him back? It's where you say, okay, God, I want to live for you. And all this. I mean, we know even according to John, the first chapter, same thing. That those who would believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Not according to the will of the man or the will of the flesh or by blood, but what? By the will of God. Such love. I mean, the greatest act of love that could ever be shown was the cross of Jesus Christ. And even from there, he said, what? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He's suffering, yes, at the hands of sinful men, but more importantly, he's suffering the wrath of his holy Father for you and for I. So that we could have a relationship. So that we could not live for ourselves, but to live for him. I mean, even in Ephesians chapter 5, in the very first verse, he tells us what? We are to be an imitator of God. How are you imitating him? What kind of a picture does the world get of God by looking at your life? We need to question ourselves daily on that. We need to check ourselves all the time on that. But he called us, again, I told you before, he's called us for a purpose. And it wasn't so you could be you. So many people say, you know, God loves you as you are. He calls you as you are. Right, he calls you as you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. You're not going to be the same when God calls you and you bow the knee. You can't be the same. I don't know if I've shared this the last time I was here or not, but a great example, I don't know if you know Brother Paul Washer or not, he gave a great example. Don't know where he got it, but I'm claiming it as mine now. Where he had talked about, he was at a conference and he was speaking, and he said, if I run up on this stage 30 minutes late, and you say, Brother Paul, where were you? You were supposed to start 30 minutes ago, and hey, forgive me, brethren, I was coming down the highway, and I had a flat tire, and as I was changing the tire, one of the lug nuts went out into the roadway, and when I went out to get it, a logging truck coming at 110 miles an hour hit me, and that's why I'm late. He said, they would look at me as if I'm a lunatic or a liar, because I could not have an encounter with a logging truck and not be changed in some way. How much bigger is God than that logging truck? How can you not have an encounter with God and be changed in some way? So the people who say that they've had an encounter with God, that they are believers of Christ Jesus and they've submitted to him as Lord, and yet live their life the same way they did prior to that, they're a liar. They're not Christian. And we have to call it as is. They're liars. Right? We have to say it. We have to tell them, you better check yourself. Check yourself against the Scripture. Matter of fact, go to 1 John. I love, not you guys, I'm just talking about tell them. Go to 1 John, because I think the book of 1 John is a reality check. Here's basically a checklist. Am I truly a believer? I love the book of 1 John. It keeps us on our toes to make sure that we look at our own lives. But look at Romans chapter 8. I want to show you why you were called. Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 through 30. And he says here in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 29 is our key verse in that. This is exactly why you were called. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be Christ bearers, to bear his image to this world, so that they too may come to know him. So they too may shine the light. And that's what's said. My daughter, who attends a Christian college online, we talk about this in some of the Bible classes she has to take. You know, she has to take with the people who are overseas, who maybe live up on top of a mountain and have never heard the name of Christ. You know, could they have an excuse? No, they still don't have an excuse. But the people in this country, I don't think there's anybody living in this country who has not heard the word Jesus at one point in their life or another, who have not heard something about God at one point in their life or another. Most people hear about Jesus through his name being blasphemed when they smash their finger with a hammer or something. But we're supposed to live out Christ. We're supposed to shine his light to this world. Remember how he says in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't put light a candle and put it under a basket, do you? You put it on a hill. Why? So everybody can see it. You and I have been given the light of Christ inside of us. And we are told to shine that light forward so that people can see it. And that they don't see us, they see him. And in seeing him, that they too then want to know him. In other words, 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You say you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then you need to walk like Christ. It's difficult. Christ didn't walk an easy walk either, did he? They wanted to stone him all the time, wanted to throw him off a cliff. They blasphemed him. They said all these horrible things about him, kept wanting to try to lay hands on him. He didn't have this easy walk. But ultimately, he knew it was for the Father. And he did what he had to do to purchase you and I. And so you and I are called again to shine that light. And we're going to look at one more scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to that Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached by anyone in this day. And there's been a lot of great preachers out there. But this, in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. I've already referred to this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are called to shine the light of Christ to everyone around us. Not to shine our light, not to boast in ourselves, but to shine his light so that people see him and not us. I don't save anybody. Christ saves those who are saved. Because if I can save you, I can lose you. If I can save you, you can lose yourself. But if Christ saves you, we know according to the book of John, he says, all the Father gives to me will come to me, right? He says, and I'll keep them. Nobody shall snatch them out of my hand. And the Father who is greater than I, nobody can snatch them out of his hand. If Christ saves you, you're saved. And he will change you. And he will work in you. And he will glorify himself through you. Yes, you may have to go through some discipline when you step outside of his will. But I'd rather have the discipline of God on my life than trying to now to glorify him, than to listen to the world and live and act like the world and then receive the discipline of God in the next life. I want to read a quote to close out by a great man of God who is with the Lord at this time, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Not sure if you've heard of him, read anything by him. Great. There's nothing that you can read that's not going to be great by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what he says. He said, how was it that the early Christians, who were but a handful of people, had such a profound impact on the pagan world in which they lived? It was because they were what they were. It was not their organization. It was the quality of their life. It was the power they possessed because they were truly Christian. That is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. And I am more and more convinced that it is the only way in which Christianity can truly influence the modern world. No truer words could be said. We influence this world like the salt by being Christian in this perverse and wicked generation, by actually living out God's word for His glory and for His name's sake, not for ourselves, looking past ourselves and saying, Father, it doesn't matter what I have to go through. If you get the glory, so be it. So be it. So the Christian walk, it's not easy. It is difficult. But I'll tell you one thing, it is. It's worth it. Ultimately, in the end, it will be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this timely message, oh God, that calls us to be exactly what you've called us to be, Christians in this world. And Lord, if there are some here who may not be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I ask that you would minister to their hearts and that you would press upon them, Father, that it's not an easy thing, something to haphazardly jump into in their own selves, but Lord, if you're pressing it upon their heart, to know that it is going to cost them, but it will be worth it. Father, for those who are believers, Lord, that you would continually remind them that we are Christian by your grace and by your mercy, and that you've called us to live that Christian life in this world. Give us the strength by your power. Give us the strength by your Spirit so that we may do that very thing, so that others may see Christ in us, and in seeing that him, that they too may believe. As we ask all these things in Christ's name, amen.